Well, good morning. My name is Mitch. I'm a student minister here at Barney's. It's good to be with you this morning. Well, on the 19th of March, nearly 14 years ago, in the early hours of the morning, we welcomed our first child, Nathan, into the world. Now, the arrival of a child is a big deal, especially a first child. There's an eager expectation as the pregnancy progresses, and as the pregnancy approaches term, there's this time of really intense, almost anxious waiting because you don't quite know when it's going to happen. And the arrival of a child is something that you want to be prepared for. The future event has an impact on what you do in the here and now while you wait. And so there are things to be done now. You might attend prenatal classes or read up on the latest parenting books. There's things that you'll need to buy, a cot or a pram, nappies, those sorts of things. The future has an impact on the here and now. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that life in our world is a lot like awaiting the arrival of a child. The world is headed somewhere, and that future has an impact on what we do now. And this morning, that's what we're going to be thinking about. Where is everything headed, and how does that impact the here and now? And when you think about it, there isn't really a more important question that you could ask, because it touches on the very meaning of life. What is the purpose of our lives? What should we be doing right now? Well, that depends on where we're headed, where everything is headed. And so to answer these questions this morning, we're going to be dipping back into the book of 2 Peter. So this is our fourth week, our final week on this New Testament book. And it's a letter, and I've got here a photograph of, this is Papyrus 72, which is a third or fourth century copy, a scribal copy of the original letter. So it's a real letter written by a real person, Peter, who was one of Jesus' disciples. And in this letter, Peter makes it clear that what he's written is a reminder. So if you've got your Bible there or your phone, look with me at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Peter writes these words, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles." Peter wants to remind his readers of the truth that they've already received. It's a truth that is consistent with the promises of the Old Testament prophets. It's consistent with what the apostles have been teaching. It's a truth that is consistent with the very words of Jesus himself. And Peter wants to remind them of this truth so that when he's gone, they won't forget it. They'll hold on to it, even in the face of the false teachers who we read about last week in chapter 2. And so what is this truth? What is it that Peter wants to remind them of? Well, the big idea of chapter 3, the central point of it, is that history is headed somewhere. This world has a purpose, an end point. Now, we hear that word unprecedented tossed around, don't we, to describe the current pandemic that we're in. And in some ways it is. In some ways what we're seeing is unprecedented. But in other ways it's not. Pandemics have come and gone in the past. But what Peter writes about here in chapter 3, this is big. These events truly are unprecedented. Peter is writing about the end of world history, which will occur, he says, when Jesus returns. And so the central idea of chapter 3 is that we need to live lives now in light of the return of Jesus. And this is what Peter wants to remind his readers of. It's like he's grabbing them by the collar, drilling it into them so they don't forget. And so this morning we're going to be looking at this chapter in four sections. I think there's sort of four key ideas in this passage. And the first idea relates to God's track record, what God has done in the past. So if you look with me at verse 3, Peter writes, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Peter writes to warn his readers. Above all, you need to know this, he says, that there will be many who scoff at the thought of the return of Jesus. Why is that? Well, because when Jesus returns, he will judge this world. And that's an uncomfortable thought. To think that everything I've thought and done and said, that one day I will be held to account for that. And so the scoffers, like today's moral skeptic, prefer to think that that won't happen, that there won't be a judgment, that Jesus won't return. And they sort of have a point, don't they? You know, where is this coming that he's promised? In the past 2,000 years, nothing's changed since the beginning of creation, they say. The sun still rises and sets each day. The seasons come and go. World leaders rise and fall. I still get up and go to work every day. One year rolls over into the next. Why would we believe in a future judgment when we don't seem to see any indication of it around us? If you ignore the current pandemic for a moment, our society at least seems pretty stable. Why would we expect God to come in judgment? Well, the answer is in the next verse, and this is the error that the scoffers make. Have a look with me at verses 5 and 6. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Peter says the scoffers are making a deliberate error. They're like horses with blinkers on. They're deliberately forgetting the fact that everything has not remained the same since the beginning. In fact, the Bible testifies that God created everything by his word, but by that same word, he brought judgment on the world in the form of a flood, saving only Noah and his family. And so the scoffers, says Peter, deliberately ignore God's track record, that God has intervened in human history in the past. God did bring judgment on the ancient world, and one day he will do it again. Have a look with me at verse 7. By the same word, writes Peter, the present heavens and earth are reserved, notice, not for water this time, but for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Just as God created the world by his word and he judged the world by that same word, so too, says Peter, by that word, God will judge the world again. I find it fascinating that whenever there is a stock market crash, it always takes the world by surprise. And it's true, there is an element of surprise when things like that happen. If you knew when the rises and dips were going to happen in the stock market, you'd be a very rich person. But stock market crashes have happened in the past, and they will happen again. Friends, don't be deceived. God brought judgment in the past, and one day he will do it again, just as he's promised. And this coming judgment will be one to end all judgments. Now, I think Peter finds it difficult to put into words what it is that will happen on that last day. And so he partly borrows words here from the Old Testament. Isaiah looked forward to a day when the sky would be rolled up like a scroll and the stars would melt and fall to the ground like shriveled up figs. Have a look with me at verse 10. Peter writes, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And then down to the second half of verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. It's a picture of total destruction. It's as if the laws of nature themselves are destroyed in what's going on. And yet it's more than that. It's a picture of everything being laid out bare before the eyes of God. Not just the inhabited human world, as in the days of Noah, but the entire universe, the heavens and earth, will one day be laid bare before God. A day is coming when God will hold people to account for what they've done, and there will be nowhere to hide. I wonder how that makes you feel. Now, there is a certain comfort in that, that one day God will make everything right. Those who have wronged you in the past and gotten away with it, they will be brought to account. Those who oppress the vulnerable in society, they will be brought to account. Those rioters in the US who killed that police officer recently, they will be brought to account. There's comfort in that. But when the finger is turned and pointed at us, it's a different story. How do you feel about every part of your life being laid out bare before God? Are you confident? Because Peter says a day is coming when all those who have done wrong, all the ungodly, will be judged and destroyed. Friends, don't ignore God's track record. But where is that day? If God is going to judge the world, if Jesus is going to come back and end evil and suffering in this world, why hasn't he done it? Why hasn't Jesus returned? Well, so far, Peter's only given us half the answer. And so he goes on in the next verse to give us the rest. Verse 8, and this is our second point. Peter writes, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Here, friends, is the reason for the delay. It is God's patience. In contrast to the scoffers who deliberately forget that God has acted in the past, Peter says, don't you forget this one thing, that God's view of time is not like ours. Here Peter quotes from Psalm 90 in the Old Testament, which says, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Don't forget, says Peter, that God is not like us. God is eternal. And so what may seem like a long time to us is not so for God. I wonder if you've ever noticed how children have a different concept of time to their parents. When our kids were younger, we would say to them, "We're leaving in 10 minutes. You need to be ready to go. You've got to be dressed, have your teeth cleaned, be ready to go." And we'd come in 9 minutes later, and they'd still be in their pajamas playing with their Lego. And I think part of the reason for that is that they had no idea what 10 minutes meant. To them, 10 minutes meant the time from now and when mum and dad come in and get angry at them for not being ready. Parents can have a very different concept of time to their kids. And here Peter is saying that God's perspective on world history is very different to ours. God is not slow or sluggish in carrying out what he said he would do. Instead, notice the reason for the delay, and this is remarkable. God is patient with you. Verse 9, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God does not delight in the death of anyone. God wants all people to turn away from their wrongdoing, to repent, and to turn back to him and find forgiveness. This is breathtaking when you think about it. The end of world history, it's right there. It's ready to go. But God is waiting, literally holding back time to give you an opportunity to repent. It's as if the Broadway musical is ready to start. The actors are lined up on the stage behind the curtain. The stagehands are holding the ropes, ready to release the curtain. But the audience is waiting, holding their breath. But friends, make no mistake about it, the end will come suddenly, without warning, like a thief. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Friends, now is the time to turn back to God. Peter writes later in verse 15, the Lord's patience means salvation. This is the only reason that God is holding back the judgment. God's patience means there is still an opportunity for your friends, for your work colleagues, for your neighbours, for your family. There ought to be an urgency with which we share this news with others. And God's patience means there is still an opportunity for you. God wants you to turn back to Him, to be saved, to find forgiveness by trusting in Jesus. But He won't wait forever. So our 2 points so far. One day Jesus will return and He'll wrap up this world. God's track record is our assurance that that will happen. And secondly, right now, He's graciously, patiently holding back that judgment. And so the third key idea in this chapter is that there is something glorious on the other side of that judgment. There is something that Peter wants his readers to be eagerly looking forward to. And we find that in verses 12 and 13. So second half of verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. There is something new coming from the old. On the day that Jesus returns to judge and to destroy the ungodly, he will establish a new world. This is the eternal kingdom that Peter spoke about in chapter 1. The removal of the old brings about a new permanent universe. And I want us to notice three things about this new creation. Firstly, it will be new. This is not a re-gifted Christmas present or a handed-down pair of jeans. The world that we live in is wonderful, but it's tired, it's polluted, it's corrupt, it's mismanaged, it's diseased. But one day God will make everything new. God will establish a new heaven and a new earth, a world that is completely and permanently renewed. And secondly, notice it will be a home. This is God's home. God invites us to live with Him, a place where we will enjoy the goodness of our Creator forever, a place where we finally and permanently belong. And thirdly, notice it will be a home of righteousness, a place free of evil, free of injustice. There will no longer be any death or sadness or pain. A home where all people relate rightly to one another and to God. It's a permanent, perfect world. And so this new creation is the end point of world history. This is where we're headed. And the New Testament, in fact, tells us that all of creation is waiting, as if in labor pain, waiting for this day to be born, for the new creation to become a reality. A day when evil will be judged and destroyed. A day when everything is made new. And so if this is the future, if this is the goal of human history, how does that affect the here and now? This is our fourth and last point. Well, the implication is clear, that on the day when Jesus returns, either you will face the judgment and destruction that is reserved for the ungodly, or you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom, the creation that the righteous will inherit. And so Peter's words in this chapter are like a double-edged sword. There is both a warning and an encouragement. Have a look with me at verses 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Well, down to verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. There is a warning and an encouragement. And the warning is this, that if the promised new creation is a home of righteousness, if all evil will be removed and nothing evil will ever enter that new creation, then at the final judgment, when everything is laid bare before God, it's only those who are found to be spotless and blameless who will enter that new creation. Is that you? In chapter 1, Peter spoke of sins being cleansed, of being washed away. It's only those whose wrong deeds have been washed away who will stand before the judge spotless and blameless at the coming judgment. Is that true for you? If not, friends, now is the time to make a decision. While God patiently holds back this coming judgment, will you turn back to him and be forgiven? That's the warning. But this chapter is also an encouragement to those who have been made spotless and blameless, to those who have been forgiven, those who now have peace with God. We are to live now in light of that future. Marcus Aurelius was a Roman emperor who lived just a century after Peter penned these words. And he's credited with this famous phrase. He said, "Live each day as if it were your last." And that's a quote that's been revived in more recent times by Muhammad Ali and Steve Jobs, among others. And what it means is, do what you want while you can, because you don't know when your life is going to end. But I think if Peter were going to summarize what he's saying to us here this morning, it would be this. Live each day as if it were your first. Because a day is coming when those of us who have been made right with God will step over the threshold into our new home for the first time. Into the new home that God has prepared. And so Peter says, make every effort to live lives now that is consistent with that reality. Live now as citizens of that perfect kingdom. If God is making us fit for a new home, then live now in light of it. Peter says, make every effort to be growing in godliness, to be productive in your faith. And so let me ask you this morning, are you tired? I don't mean tired of sitting in this heat listening to me, but are you tired of life? Are you tired of waiting? Are you tired of struggling against sin? Are you tired of struggling to pray? Are you tired of doing good, of serving week in and week out? Are you tired of sickness and disappointment and sadness? Are you tired of waiting? Friends, we need to hear these words this morning as an encouragement. We need to persevere. We're not there yet, but the day is coming. It will come without warning, like a thief. And so are you living in light of that future? This is what it's all about. This is the end point of creation, of human history. Have you dropped your gaze a little? Are you distracted by the busyness of life, family, your career, your share portfolio, holidays? Where is it that you need to readjust your gaze so that you're focused on this future? Why not start each day this week before you check your phone when you get up, before you have your morning coffee, before you get out of bed even? Remind yourself of this future that God has promised and ask God to help you live that day in light of that future. If you were to look back over your past week, if Jesus were to return tomorrow, Monday morning, is there anything that you would be ashamed of or that you would regret? My hope and prayer is that when Jesus returns, he will say to us, "Well done. You knew I was coming back soon, and you lived in light of it." Friends, the future return of Jesus is both terrifying and glorious. But we can be sure of this, that it will happen, and it will happen suddenly. It is only delayed because of God's patience. It will bring both a terrifying judgment, but also a glorious new future for those who are ready. And we need to live now in light of that future. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us do just that? Please, would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you that you will one day remove from our world all suffering and evil, just as you've promised. But we recognize that we ourselves would also be swept away in that judgment if it were not for your great mercy toward us. Father, please forgive us and cleanse us, that we might dwell forever with you in the new creation that you've promised. Please help us to live now in light of that day. Amen.